Thank you. Please do take your seats. Turn, if you would, to James and chapter 1, and have that in front of you if you can. It will help you just to make sure that you can see where I'm going, but that I'm not saying anything that isn't in God's Word, and that's really important. So you need to be checking out whatever's said from this pulpit, whoever it is, and definitely me included, that you check it out against God's Word. So have God's Word there in front of you. We have a title this morning of Who's to Blame When You Blow It? Who's to blame when we blow it? That's the title. And we're looking at this passage, looking at testing and temptation. Last time, Phil told us that the word for test and trial and temptation in the Greek all have the same kind of root. They are all from the original same root, test, trial, and temptation. The word comes up over and over again in this passage that you've just heard read by Jeff. So we come to a bit now that looks like it's talking about something different, something about temptation, as we look at verses 12 to 16 this morning. God's desire is to use tests, and this is from last week, both big and obvious and routine and mundane for our good. God wants to use every single thing that comes along that may be seen as a test, that you would learn from it, that you would grow from it, and that actually you would please God and that he would get the glory. That's what he wants from the tests. It's for our good so that we would grow up in him. And as David taught us from the verses before, from verses 2 to 4, God's plan is to help us grow through the test that we might hang on in there, following Jesus and win the prize, which is the crown of life, which he said from verse 12. But the enemy's desire, however, is to use the tests to trip us up and to fail, and ultimately to give up following Jesus. In our society, we have a culture looking for others to blame. In fact, we're all victims, aren't we? That's what we're taught. We're all victims. It's not our fault. It's something that's happened to us. And that pays into our natural instinct that when we do fail, that we don't take responsibility and we shift the blame to someone else. And we don't take it for ourselves. If you think about it, that's really what's underpinning some of those adverts that you see, you know, the ambulance chasing lawyers, that if you've had an accident that wasn't your fault, yeah, then you should be thinking of claiming. And so that's the kind of attitude. Well, it wasn't my fault, so somebody owes me something because they didn't do their job. And that shifting blame and not taking responsibility is really paying into what's inside us, inside our sinful human nature. So rather than taking responsibility, we blame the way that we were made. We say, I can't help it. It's my Italian temperament or my Gallic genes that make me lose my temper. You ever heard someone say that? Yeah, it's not my fault. It's I'm a redhead by background, yeah? You know, it was the way we were brought up. You know, you could never understand, you Ken up there with your jacket on. You wouldn't understand it, what it was like to be grown up and come grown up round this area, you know, live on the Kidbrook or, on a Mottingham estate. How could you understand what it's like? Or we blame our parents. You know, my mum never showed me any affection or emotion. Or we blame our health condition, or our past, or our sexual desires, or our sexual appetites, or our sexual preferences. We blame all these things, anything and anyone but ourselves. Just as Eve and Adam did in Genesis chapter 3. When the tests come, big or small, we will trip up and fail. And it will be easy to blame the tree root rather than the fact that we weren't looking. You ever done that? Yeah, absolutely. So today's passage, James the Apostle wants us to think about the responsibility. He places a responsibility for our failure to live up to God's moral law. And let's be honest, we do. We fail to live up to God's moral law, don't we? Our consciences tell us that. Even if you don't know the Bible very much, you know when actually the things that you're doing don't please God. Because our consciences prick us. So James the Apostle places the responsibility for our failure to live up to God's moral law fairly and squarely with us, with you and with me. But I trust we'll also learn this morning how not to trip up when we fail the tests that become temptations. So let's pray and then we'll read the short passage and study it together. Father God, I do thank you for your word, the Bible. I thank you that it is something to help us understand who you are and what we are like. And Father God, we really need your help this morning. We need your help to understand what we are like and how to stop failing and to stop messing up. And Father God, we pray that you would teach us from your amazing truth. Amen. So let's turn to just these few verses 12 to 16 in James chapter 1. And we'll sort of zoom in and home in on this. And it says this: "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, trial or temptation, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers." So, here's the title: Who's to Blame When You Blow It? And it's looking at from testing to temptation from this passage in James 1, 12 to 16. There are 3 points. They have some similarity to help you remember them. So this is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at: to err is only human. God doesn't, from verse 13. To err is our nature. We do, verse 14. And then to err is a process, verses 14 and 15. And we're going to look at bait, mate, and too late. And then we're going to look at some how we respond to this. But let's start at the beginning. So to err is only human, verse 12. Verse 12 said that blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised him. But sadly, we often don't manage that, do we? We often trip up naturally. In our natural human nature, we fail to persevere or to stand up under the test. And ultimately, when we try to duck the responsibility, we are blaming God. We're saying, if God made me like this, or if God was in control of my past, or if God gave me this partner, or this health condition, or this desire, then it's his fault that I blew it. Not my fault, it's his. But James has a very clear response to this, and it's in verse 16. He says, it's a deception. It's a deception. You're being tricked. Do not be deceived when you think it's not your fault. It certainly is. God is not to blame for our sinful failures. God cannot be, because God can't err. To err is only human and God doesn't. Erring, for those of you that are wondering what on earth he's talking about, means to do wrong, okay? It's where we get the word error from. Err is the beginning, it's the root for error. So to err is to do wrong. It's impossible for God to err. Leviticus 19 verse 2 said, God is holy. 1 Peter 1:16 tells us that God is holy. Be holy because God is holy. And Isaiah 6 tells us that God isn't just holy, he's holy, holy, holy. Now, holy means utterly separate and pure. Utterly separate and pure. Uncontaminated and immune to evil. Just get that in your head. Immune. Can't penetrate. Can't get in. Evil can't get into anywhere near where God is. John, in 1 John 1:15, puts it like this. He says, in him, in God, there is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. Not even a chink of darkness. No darkness at all. Where there is evil or sin, God cannot be. For God to be the one tempting us to evil, as James says here, he would want evil, and he can have nothing to do with evil. So that can't be. It's impossible. So God cannot be the one to blame. So verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So if God cannot be tempted by evil, nor can he tempt anyone to do evil, God cannot be blamed, and therefore the evil that we do, well, it must be the devil's fault, right? No, not right. That's quite easy to think, isn't it? Well, if it's not God's fault, it must be the devil's fault. Well, actually, the devil is very real and very dangerous. And now, in our society, we don't think about God's enemy, Satan, the devil, very much. We think it's all supernatural, and because we can't see him, we can't feel him and know that he's out there, we don't think he exists. But chapter 4 of James tells us he's very real and very dangerous. But the Bible is very clear on this. We have a choice, you and me as human beings, we have a choice, and that we are responsible for our choices. So you can't blame the enemy of God. You have to look in at yourself. So if to err is only human and God doesn't, secondly, to err is in our nature. We do. Have you ever tried bowling? Now, I don't mean that 10-pin bowling stuff. I'm pretty lousy at that too, though. But, you know, the lawn bowls or the carpet bowls. With those, you've got a bowl that has a bias. It's weighted on one side, and however hard you try and bowl straight, it's impossible to do. In fact, that's the whole point of the game. Yeah, the whole point of the game is the bias means the ball goes this way. If you have the bias on this side, the ball goes that way if it's on the other side. And you're trying to get closer to this. So that's what the whole point of the game is. But you cannot bowl a biased ball straight. It is impossible to do. The Bible teaches that humans, since the fall, have a bias that pulls us away from the straight towards evil. This is our sin nature. Romans 3, verses 10 and 11 quotes the Old Testament from Psalm 14, stating that we're all the same, we're out of the same mold. Not one of us can keep the straight. We all get turned away by this bias. That's what it says in Romans 3, 10 and 11. And Romans 3, 23, you may know this one. Yeah, Romans 3, 23 famously says that all of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us fail God's perfect straight line standard. We all miss it. So when a test that God wants to grow us through comes our way, we have this inward bias pulling us away. Yeah, God wants us to get through it. He wants us to go straight, and we're pulled away by our sinful nature. Any test can become a temptation. We have a choice whether, as we were hearing last week, we use biblical wisdom or not. Acting on the truth of the Bible is what Phil was telling us was biblical wisdom. But the bias of our sin nature pulls us, without God's help, in one direction only, towards evil and away from God's straight. That's what happens. But did you notice that though the pull away from God's straight is common, the effect is individual? Look here in verse 14. But each one is tempted, every one of us, every single one, every human being, every male, every female, we're all tempted, when by his own evil desires. His own evil desires. You and I have individual biases. Yeah, you have individual bias that's linked to who you are, and it's going to be different for each one of us. If God did not restrain humans from just going towards the pull of our sinful nature, relationships, society, the world would degenerate into lawless anarchy. We'd get pulled further and further and further away from God. But God, in his goodness for all of us, stops us going just too far off that way. He keeps us. But we make a choice often just to keep going with the bias. So each one of us has this specific bias. It might be for you and me, it might be self-pity. It might be greed that's your bias. It might be coveting. You fancy that. It might be controlling. It might be sexual lust. It might be pride. Each of these is a bias. And we rarely have just one of them, I'm afraid to say. You may think, oh, well, I didn't have that one. Yeah? But actually, we rarely have just one. And it's rarely the same for each of us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, says something very important about this. It says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. And the context is temptation, actually. So if you think, that's not too bad, I would never fall to that bias, it's because it's not your bias. Yeah, you're not going to be pulled in that direction if it doesn't pull and attract your attention. So, thirdly, to err is a process. And this is really important. I want you to see what happens within this. To err is a process. We don't just suddenly sin. Evil or sinful acts don't just happen out of the blue. They're part of a process. Let's read verses 14 and 15. Well, it started halfway through 13:4. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when, by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. So just like spiritual growing up process that David taught us from verses 2 and 4, which was, you know, that we were to be growing through the testing of the trials and we would grow to perseverance, and then through perseverance we'd reach that crown of life. So the growing process was to lead us to life. Here there is a process through temptations and sinful acts that leads to the opposite. To death. The picture James uses is from hunting and fishing. Now, I am no fisherman and don't claim to be, but I do know that fish do not just dumbly bite on a hook and get caught. They are enticed. They're enticed by something that catches their eye or their sense of smell. Yeah, and then they go towards it and bite. Passions and desires are good. They're God's good gifts for us to enjoy. that we might worship him for his goodness. And we'll see more of that, I hope, next time. But where there is a bias or a pull towards our sin nature, these good passions, these good desires, can become twisted and corrupted. So the good desire to work and earn, and those are God-given desires, in fact, they're God-given mandate to work and earn, but they can become twisted and become materialism or an addiction to gambling in order to get money quick, or workaholic perfectionism, that you're there every hour of the day God gives you, not for him or for your family, but for the work. And hunger, well, hunger can be good, can't it? It drives us. We enjoy having that desire for food, but it can become greed or gluttony even, or even eating disorders. And so where it becomes twisted and misshapen, good hunger can become evil. Good pleasures and enjoyment can become a desire for drink or drugs or the stimulation that would lead us way off beam. Good sleep and rest that Jeff was talking about earlier, these are good, God's good gifts, can become laziness and slothfulness, not using your time wisely. Nice clothes can become a prideful waste of money and resources. Recreation can become a time-consuming idolatry. Yeah, everything's focused on the football team that you support, or the gardening that you do, or the DIY that you're wanting to do, sort out. Or it can become a debt-laden holiday. Yeah, recreation's great. I'm just saving up for that holiday to go, and it costs so much that it burdens you and the whole family. And relationships, good, wholesome relationships, can become a lustful chasing after forbidden and bitter pleasure. Each hook is baited according to the individual bias, the individual weight. So most of you will not be interested in the amazing new shirt, but I would. Yeah? Let's be quite honest. Yeah, that's what would catch my attention. Most of you will not be drawn to the eat as much as you like cheap Indian buffet. I would. Yeah? That would drive me towards greed and gluttony. That's what would pull me. But it won't be the same for each of you. The hook is baited to attract our attention, to appeal to our senses and our emotions. So if you're biased to want to be in control or want to feel affirmed, the hook will be baited to appeal to those emotions, to want to take control of whatever the situation. If you're out of control, then you're going to get back into control. You're not going to trust God for the control. You're going to be in control. So the first step of this process is bait, is to entice our evil desires, stirring up our emotion. The second step in the process is to allow the mating between the emotions of our hearts and the reasoning of our heads. It's to allow the mating between the emotions of our hearts and the reasoning of our heads to allow the conception of the act of sin. So our second subsection is mate. Did you see that in there, in verse 14 and 15? So when we are dragged away and enticed, then in verse 15, then after desire has conceived, yeah, we're dragged away and enticed, and desire is conceived, it's thought about, and it's conceived, as it were, by this mating. We reason and justify our potential sinful behavior. You know the kind of thing, I'm sure. Yeah, maybe it's just me then, but, you know, it's just one cake. Yeah? Or, but it was a bargain. Have you ever done that one? She showed me no affection. He never shows headship. It's only a scratch card. It's not really betting. I was desperate for that drink after that day. Yeah, each of those things justified in the mind after the heart's emotion has been pulled after the enticing, alluring bait. So when the twisted emotions of our deceitful hearts are mated with the warped justification of our heads, and it is warped justification, a sinful act is conceived. And once that evil offspring is conceived, it will grow. Initially, perhaps largely unseen, like a fetus, yeah, growing inside. But one day, if it's allowed to reach its full term by unrepentant repetition, by not turning away from it and keeping on doing it over and over again, and becoming a habit, it will give birth. So the third and final stage of the process of erring is bait, mate, too late. Sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. The process of testing in God's goodness, if followed, results in a crown of life. The process of falling into temptation results in death. Spiritual death. We become increasingly dead to spiritual things. Maybe you're just waking up. There is a spirit world out there. This Bible stuff, it's making sense to me. Well, if you keep following a sinful route, then that's just going to get deadened. Physical death. We will die physically one day, and if unrepentant, if we don't turn away, turn back to God from the way that we've been going, we're going to face the third kind of death, eternal death, where our souls that last forever, body's going to decay, but our soul lasts forever. This forever-lasting soul will be forever separated from God and separated from all of God's goodness. Remember that next week when we look at God's goodness. Death will separate you forever from all of God's goodness. It will be too late. So let's summarize this and apply it. So who's to blame when you blow it from testing to temptation? The Apostle James wants us not to be deceived. Verse 16, hear that again? Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. God isn't to blame. When we blow it and are tripped up and are pulled by our individual bias, don't duck the responsibility and try and blame God for it. Firstly, you need to own it. You need to own it. I need to own it. Take responsibility for your choices and your failures when facing temptation. It wasn't God's fault. It wasn't the devil's fault. He may have baited the hook. The world may have baited the hook. You and I make the choices. We make the choices to be allured after that tempting thing. Our sinful nature pulls us in this way. The bait then is for us, and we make the choice. Are we going to go for the bait? Are we going to start to reason through and make excuses as to why that bait looks pretty good and I'm going to go for it? So, firstly, own it. Secondly, spot it. Recognize your bias. How are you going to do that? With God's help. Most of us know the things that we fail on, that we trip up on. They're pretty obvious to you and me. We just hide them. We don't even share them with the people that are closest to us usually. So you need help to do that. You need the help of a mature brother or sister in Christ, and you need the Holy Spirit's help, most of all, to show it to you. Ask God to show you where you are most likely to trip up, what your bias is, and what things are going to then be the thing that you start to reason in a warped way about. So recognize your bias with God's help and that of your brothers and sisters. Spot it. And thirdly, stop it. Don't let sin be conceived. Without their other mate, neither the twisted, deceitful hearts nor the distorted thinking heads can conceive on their own. They need the other mate in order to do it. So when faced with temptation, beware of your emotions and check your thinking. Beware of your emotions and check your thinking. Stop it then before your conscience is seared, burnt, numbed, and the sin becomes a habit. Easy just to go, well, it wasn't that bad. You know, it's not such a bad sin, is it? Remember, too, this final thing. There's that passage that I quoted from earlier from 1 Corinthians 10 finishes with this, and again, you may know this verse. It's something to hold on to when facing tests or trials or temptation. It says this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, and you will be, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That's his promise. Let's sing together. We're going to sing, Come, O Fount of Every Blessing. God's desire is for us to know his blessing. His desire is for us to be those who would persevere, yeah? To reach the crown of life, not to end up going down the opposite route. Let's thank him for every blessing. But this hymn also says, prone to wander. Yeah, that's what we're like, prone to end up going off God's straight. Lord, I know it. Yeah, let's ask for God's help as we do this. Let's stand to sing together.